Well, I'm going to have to go on Facebook and find something out about Brian's family. Custom stories to find out. Call his parents and say, hey, tell me something. I got to get back. It is wonderful to see all of you again this evening. David and Shannon Hetz are here. When I lived in Mason, they were really good friends of our family. We were over at our house a lot. Dave took me fishing as a kid in Todd's Fork Creek. I have a picture somewhere in my family's house, me standing next to that sign. It was my creek. I caught a big carp, I remember that day. It sort of scared me, I think. David, I just remember looking over, and David was just laughing. I was about waist deep in water, and this big fish came up, and to me, it was, you know, that big. It was probably about that big. But always great to get with family and friends and brethren from years past. And I just appreciate being with you all as well. So warm and welcoming to Jeannie and me and our kids. And not at all concerned that we brought six people here. That's kind of a mini bus of people. And I think y'all are just used to that, though, because you just have each other in your homes a lot, from what I can tell. And you're just around each other a lot. And so if somebody brings a big family in, you just seem perfectly at ease with that. And we appreciate that very much. I appreciate it very much. We're going to talk about a subject tonight that's very little new. Of course, that's a good thing, isn't it? Very little new in this study tonight, but it's really, really practical. It is to me, anyway. And it's really fundamental. It's the kind of thing we need to review. It just needs to be part of our regular spiritual diet because it's so fundamental. And it is persistently one of the great targets that the enemy puts in his crosshairs to undermine, and he has done a tremendous job of that in our time. It appears that the family has changed dramatically, very, very quickly, in just the last 5 to 10 years, and indeed it has. But of course, that hasn't been a 5 or 10 year change. That has been the result of a long assault on the family. And of course, the family began in Genesis chapter 2. When God first created family. And it has always been, and always will be, the central institution of human culture is family. And as the family goes, that's how the culture goes. And how the family goes, that's how the church is going to go. When families get fractured and messed up, churches get fractured and messed up. Because we're part of that family, aren't we? And if we get our sights wrong on our physical family, and understanding how that unit works, our sights are going to be wrong on how the Lord's church works. Because the principles are the same. We'll talk about a little bit of that as we go through this lesson tonight. If we end up where God established the family this way, and we do this to it, that's going to happen to the church. Because that's just the way they're connected. None of us are unaware of what's happening in our culture with family. We can define family however we want family to be now, right? We can define marriage to be whatever we decide marriage is going to be. That has been the hot debate for the last several years in our country. It's clearly going the direction that is the opposite of where God wants that to go. We're going to speak about that this evening because it's such a fundamental issue. What are God's directions for the family? And where we're going to begin is this basic principle. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. We can build the family any way we want to, but if it's not the Lord building it, it's not going to work. Not the way He wants it to work. Turn with me to Psalm 127. We'll just read the first few verses of that psalm. It's a short psalm anyway. One of my favorites, maybe because I'm right in the middle of this right now, and have been for the number of years, like a number of you are. I remember when I was here years ago, there were kids running all around this building. And there's still kids running around all around this building, which is a great thing. It's a great blessing. Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Kind of like that image, the arrows of a warrior. I'm not much of a warrior, but I like that image as I see my children. Those are the arrows, and our quiver is full, I tell people. Four arrows is a quiver full in the Chandler home. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. God is establishing there that family is a really good thing. It's a very blessed thing to have a family. But unless the Lord is the one building that family, it's not going to be what the Lord intends the family to be. And so that's our beginning point tonight. The fact is, we can come up with all kinds of ideas of what we think is valuable and what we think is worthwhile. That's one of the great points of teaching, isn't it? When you're a teacher or an educator, even a parent, it's teaching people what's to value. My nephew, several years ago, found a ring for his mom. He was a little guy, and many of you know where this story is going because you've lived it. This little guy found a ring at a yard sale, I think, with his dad, and it had a great big plastic purple stone on it. And he just thought that was perfect for mom. And of course it was when he was five or whatever. So he bought that with his own money, and we're all there. She opens her gift, and she has this gaudy plastic ring. And of course she thanks her son for that, and he was really proud of himself because he had bought her something that he thought was really great. But of course, everyone in the room knew better. All the adults knew better. There were little smiles of knowing snickers to one another about how this worked out. And everybody was congratulating Will on his thoughtfulness and on his great choice. And when it came my turn, I said, Will, that was really sweet. But you know, if your mom really likes that, she's going to wear that to church on Sunday. So of course she had to do that on Sunday. And when you're 5 years old and you see that, you think, now that's good. But when you have a little more knowledge and maturity, you understand that's not good. Right? It's really very quite worthless, in fact, and not attractive. Well, we can do that in family too, where we can decide what's good, but unless it's the Lord telling me what's good, it's not good. And I can come with my image of how a family is supposed to work based on whatever input has come into my head, but unless it's the Lord telling me, then I'm probably making the wrong decision. And whatever I'm considering is valuable may not be nearly as valuable as I think it is, because it's not the Lord building. So that's where we're going, how we're going to approach this study. Obviously, the family is a huge subject. You could talk many lessons about family. So we're going to sort of skip a rock and hit some highlights across the pond of family, just to remind us all of some of the basics of this great subject. Let's begin where things ought to begin in a family, and that's with the husbands. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, for this passage does a good job of summarizing in relatively short terms, what's a husband? What does that mean to be a husband in a family? Ephesians 5 and verse 25 is where we will begin. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. We'll get to the wife here in just a moment. I'm going to say, husbands, in a word, our job is to be leaders. But leaders just as Jesus was a leader. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Be a just as leader in the home. That's the direction God gives to a husband. And all those words in verses 22 and 23 clearly indicate leadership belongs to the husband. Now, there's a difference, of course, in it being the authority in your home and being an authoritarian in your home. very different role, isn't it? You ever worked under an authoritarian boss? That's not fun. That's pretty difficult, in fact. But have you worked under a boss who carries authority, but carries it in a way that encourages you and nourishes you and grows you and protects you? And that's a completely different relationship, isn't it? That's the kind of leadership husbands are to have. It's not an iron-fisted, I'm the king of my mountain, and that's just the way it's going to be. That's not how you lead. Because that's not how Jesus leads you, is it? That's not how he leads me. We are to be just as leaders, and the standard for that is who Jesus is. So what does that mean? It means you need to get to know how Jesus leads. Do this. Next time you read through the gospel some, just read that men particularly from the perspective, how is Jesus leading? What's he doing in this scene that's leading people and guiding them some way? And what we will learn is that he was a master at guiding without being authoritarian, without being overbearing on people. He simply led them with a kind but authoritative leadership to him. What kind of attitudes does Jesus show? When they react poorly, how does he react? When trouble and difficulties come and tough situations arise, how does he react to that? And we will learn then how to be leaders that way. A key part of that is understanding our responsibility to provide for our own family. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. He who will not provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever or worse than an infidel. I was actually sitting in a class. I believe someone else was teaching it. One of the elders was teaching it there in Bowling Green. We lived there. And it was a college class. They were talking about the family. And one of the young guys spoke up and said, "Oh, well, I look forward to getting married." How did he say this exactly? That's right. "So I look forward to getting married because my wife will make me more financially stable." And the teacher just said, "Well, hang on a second. That's not how God designed it. God isn't going to give you a wife so she can ease your anxiety about your financial situation. That's your job to do that for her. That's not how that works. If you want a woman, you got to kind of," he didn't say this to him, but maybe later. "If you want a woman, bud, got to change that perspective. Don't send that vibe out. I want a woman who's going to take care of me financially." That's not a good vibe. That's not how God designed it. God designed it for a husband to take the leadership there. It is the husband's job to provide for his family. And that's our job, men. And so it is our responsibility to make decisions where we can do that appropriately, where we position us and our family in a place where we are not overstretched or irresponsibly indebted, where we can provide for our own, because that's our job. That's what God has given to us to do. And we need to take the leadership in that and not pass that responsibility off to my wife or perhaps my children. And we will do a much better job of that if we remember our relationship with the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. More important than providing money for my family is providing the proper respect for the Lord for my family. And I tell you, my wife and my children know when I do that right, and they know when I don't do that right. Other people may not know because they can't see that. You all really don't know what happens day to day in my house, but those five people do. And when I do a good job of putting the fear of the Lord first, they're going to see that. And I'm leading them well. And that's going to have a good end to it. When I fail to put the fear of the Lord as the leadership of my home, as I have done, they will see that too. And they will see the consequences of that too. Because that's just how God designed the home to work. It's the fear of the Lord that comes first. More important than anything else. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." But of course, all that has to be done with a great foundation, like this one in Proverbs 15 and verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. It's that great virtue. How do you lead to build love in your home? He's putting it this way. If you wrote this in our time, it would be like this. How would I put this? Better is a dinner of chicken nuggets and ketchup than a house with an Xbox and a PlayStation and a BMX bike in the garage and designer clothes and a car when you're 16 and your own bedroom and season tickets to whatever sports team lives close to you and an iPod and da da da. That's how that would be written today. Husbands, our job is to give our children us and the Lord. That's our job. And if in doing that, I can't afford to get my kid a car, then my kid doesn't need a car. He doesn't need it. Sorry, Timothy. He's 16 next month. And if I can't do that, and at the same time give my kid a house where they have their own room, and then so be it. They will be better off knowing who the Lord is and that I love him more than anything, than having all kinds of other things to really actually just pull them away from me and their mom and the time with the Lord anyway. To fill their day with things that maybe this much time are okay, spend this much time, they are not okay. And that's our decision, husbands. That is our responsibility. Now, men, do you need help with that? I need help with that. You need wisdom to do that right? I need wisdom to do that right, because I can tell you, I don't do it right. And I'm not saying anything in this lesson as though the guy who's doing all this right. I am not doing all this right. But I know this is right. And so we need to help each other do that. And talk and ask and listen to those who've already done it. Listen to the older people in this congregation, young people. They have perspective you don't have. They may not understand all the new stuff you have. They may not know what it means to tweet. That may be the squeak in their hearing aid. But tweet? Yeah, I know what tweets are. But they know what life is about. And they know how life works. And they have stubbed their toe, and they have made the potholes in their own road, and they've had to smooth those over, and they know how it works. And you and I need to listen to those people. Because they have great value. And husbands, we need those men to teach us how to do that. Better it is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. We simply cannot pass this role off to our wives, men. To put it simply, wives are not a co-authority in the home. That's not how God designed it. That's how our culture builds it. That is not how the Lord builds the home. Husbands, you and I are the authority in our home. And the ultimate decisions fall on your shoulders and on mine. And if that's intimidating, well, it ought to be. That's an intimidating responsibility. And I don't want anybody to leave here discouraged. Because it's easy to do that. It's easy to get discouraged. Because I tell you, folks, I have blown it in big ways. And maybe you have too. But God fixes that. God's grace goes back and he can make up for where we have messed up. It is for you and I to shoulder that responsibility. The Lord has given us shoulders strong enough to do that, broad enough to do that. I'm not a very broad-shouldered dude, but I know I'm going to be broad-shouldered enough to do that job because God gave me that job and he gave you that job. We need to take the leadership in setting the spiritual environment in our home, however we choose to do that, of establishing an attitude within our family that is positive and encouraging, not negative and cutting and hurtful, in making financial decisions and directions, and setting boundaries with children. What are they allowed to say? What are they allowed to watch? How many electronics are they allowed to have? When they have those electronics, how are we holding them accountable for where they go and what they do on those devices, as we must do, fathers? We must, that's a whole nother lesson. But we must keep them accountable for their good, what they are doing and where they are going with those. We need to show them that we value spiritual opportunities. So if there's something spiritually valuable for them going on somewhere else, I get them to that place. and I sacrifice time and money to get them there because I know it's good for them to do that. They will learn that we value spiritual things when we do that. We do that for sports games, don't we? We do that for music rehearsals or music, whatever our kids are into. We'll spend lots of money and lots of time, and they will see whether we do the same thing for spiritual opportunities or not. Husbands, you take the lead in forgiveness in your home and how that looks and how that works. And on that could go. One more verse, Proverbs 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. When husbands build the house the way the Lord wants them to, the home will be peaceful. Now that's overall, right? You're going to have a every now and then. You're going to have a spat, but leadership works through those and guides the family through those. What about wives? Where husbands are to be just as leaders, just as Jesus was, wives are to be just as helpers. Again, just as Jesus accepted his role from God. It began in Genesis chapter 2 when God gave a wife who was fit for the husband. Let's get that language. I'm reading the New King James Version. If you go to Genesis chapter 2, the old translations are, she was a help meet for him. We often squeeze that into one word. It's not. It is a help who was suitable for him, or a helper who was appropriate for Adam. That's how that works in Genesis chapter 2. And so in Genesis chapter 2, as I scan the verse to find the one I want, verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. When God made men and women, boy, he made them different, didn't he? He made us different. And if you didn't know that before you get married, you're going to know it after you get married. Wives look at husbands and say, I don't get this guy. How can he act like that? And husbands see their wives and say, I don't get that. I don't understand that. I think most husbands react that way sooner or later. I don't understand where this is coming from. Because God made men and women different. And in spite of everything that has been said by progressives in our nation for the last 30 or 40 years, men and women are distinctly, profoundly different. Because God made us that way. And he made us that way because our roles in the home are different. And so he made women to be the ideal helper. And that is exactly the role Jesus assumed in his relationship to the Father. One who is comparable to the leadership of the Father. A helper to the husband was woman's original design, and it remains her original. It remains her design. Not a slave, not an oppressed, subservient, less than equal individual, but a respected, trusted companion in a relationship. That is how it's supposed to work. And that's really modeled by Jesus and the church. And so, wives, I would recommend this. You read New Testament through the lens of how is the church the bride of Jesus? What's that relationship? And every instruction given to the church in relationship to the church's husband is a model for how a wife is to have a relationship with her physical husband. That's how God designs it. In fact, there in Ephesians chapter 5, wives do this, husbands do this. There at the very end of that chapter, he says, look, this is a mystery, but what I'm really talking about is Jesus and the church. I'm explaining this in a husband-wife relationship, but you want to really know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the church and Jesus. Go back there to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read a few verses on wives. Wives, beginning in verse 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's the relationship. As the church is to Jesus, a wife is to her husband. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 5. Let me ask you, that's how the Lord builds the house. Is that how Western culture builds the house? I'm raising a daughter. One day may be a wife of somebody. And she's what, 35? Sounds good. She's going to learn how to be a wife one way or the other. Every message she's going to get from culture is going to tell her one thing. And that's very different from how the Lord wants her home to work when she's in that home. And what she needs to do is learn this message, because that's how the Lord builds the house. And we read in Titus 2 so much about what it means to be a wife. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, we'll get to Titus 2 in just a second. Here in Ephesians 5, the key words, submit to your husband, because the church does to Christ. Now what does that mean? Does that mean Christ comes down and puts his fist on the church and forces the church into submission? Is that how Jesus treats you? Not at all. In fact, does Jesus force us into anything? Nothing. Submission is our decision to give to Jesus, isn't it? I will give my life to Jesus. Folks, that's how the family works. It's not the husband's job to get his wife in submission in some kind of strong-arm, forceful way. It's the responsibility of wife to choose to give herself in submission to the leadership of her husband. That's how God designed. That's how you became part of Jesus' church, isn't it? It was your choice to follow his leadership in faith. And so it is in the family. That's how God designed the family to work. In verse 33, there's that big word, respect your husband. Not always easy to do, is it, wives? It's not easy to respect a husband who, in the moment, is acting in a way not worthy of respect. It's really not easy to do if you're in a relationship with a husband who, for a long time, continues to act in a way unworthy of respect, never trying to change, never repenting. That's just downright hard. And yet God says you respect your husband. That's how God designed the church. It's another direction entirely than the world will tell us to go. But for the home to work, the wife must respect her husband, just as the husband must honor and love his wife. We didn't get over there at 1 Peter 3, where Peter says, husbands, you honor your wives, and you dwell with them with understanding. That's another great word for husbands. But as far as the wives go, part of being a just-as helper is giving husbands the kind of respect. And one final one in Titus chapter 2. Let's read just a few verses there. Titus chapter 2, and he's speaking about several different age groups in here. He's hitting all the generations in Titus chapter 2. And let's begin, well, let's just start in verse 1. It's short. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, and these are the kinds of things that are proper for sound teaching. That the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Like what? What do older women teach? Verse 4, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then he continues with young men in verse 6. So what Paul is saying is, look, this is what you how you teach old men to react, older women to react, and older women are to teach younger women. And you see that list of things? By God's direction, what are older women supposed to teach younger women? What's the emphasis there? It's personal character and their home, their family. That's what God emphasizes. And this is what that means. It means that the focus of a wife is her ought to be, by God's design, her family. That's her focus. That's where she needs to invest her greatest thought and attention. That's God's design. I'm afraid what Satan's done in our culture is he's used materialism as a backdoor way to attack the family. And what he's been able to do is say, look, you want to have a family, you need lots of stuff. And folks, to get lots of stuff, you need lots of money. America is a really expensive place to live. And the way you get lots of money is you go find a job. And a lot of job. And what he's been able to do is take where God said, look, you've put your primary attention on your home. And he's been able to take that attention, turn it away, at least more than it ought to be. And now children are raised in an environment that's different than what God designed the environment to be. And they just don't learn what they need to learn. And I'm afraid Satan has had a really powerful effect on families that way. By sort of indirectly attacking what God wants the family to be because of stuff. I do not take the position that a wife can't have a job. The Bible doesn't teach that. What the Bible does teach, in fact, you go to Proverbs 31, and that woman was industrious, wasn't she? She provided for her household. She also went out and bought a field and managed it. And I mean, she was an industrious woman. But this is what the Bible teaches, and that Proverbs 31 woman is sort of the ideal, right? That's sort of a demonstration of the ideal woman is what it was. That was sort of the idealistic picture. This is what the Bible teaches, I think, as I understand it. If a wife is going to have a job outside the home, so be it. Only if it enhances and is subservient to her aim of her home. She loves her husband and she loves her children. And under that focus, the job fits somewhere. But the job cannot overcome that focus. And folks, that can happen easily. And in so doing, children are raised by someone other than the ideal person God gave those children to be raised by, which is their mom. That's how God made them. It's the ideal teacher. And God designed it that way. And Satan, I think, has been particularly effective at undermining that. Husbands, you are just as leaders. Wives, I want to encourage you to be just as helpers. And if that role of submission sounds really hard, Jesus did it first. And Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. He submitted himself to God and became obedient. The same word we just read here in Titus chapter 2, be obedient to your husbands. And he came obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, however, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. And so God will you, wives. When you follow his way, God will exalt you. And so will your family. And in the end, they will rise up and call you blessed. Like the children of Proverbs 31. Just as helpers. Well, young people, you got a lot of them around. If you're still awake, this is for you. Gospel meetings are hard, aren't they? You go, well, this isn't a school. School's out. So, hey, you ought to be awake. Good. Kids, pay attention. Just as learners, that's your job, to be a just as learner. That's just the position God has put children in. Children are not the teachers. They are not the masters. They are not the instructors. They are the learners. And that's where they ought to be. And that is our job, fathers and mothers, to be sure they understand that in a loving, gentle, and kind way, as much as possible, to be sure they understand their role. And it is a wonderful role, by the way, to be a learner. It's a lot different when you get out of school than when you were in school, isn't it? Suddenly, you realize school is a pretty good gig. You get to go and you get to be taught, and people tell you what to do, and you get lunch every day at the same time. By law, they let you eat. And then real work hits, and you're eating at your desk, or maybe not eating at all, because you got to do your job. And you realize being a learner is a pretty good place to be. It's a really good blessing, in fact. To be a learner. Jesus, in fact, was a learner, wasn't he? We studied that last night, talking about being teachable. Jesus was teachable. That meant he spent the early years of his life learning, as all children are supposed to. Now, so we can look at numerous passages in the book of Proverbs. For the sake of time, we won't go and read all of these. All of these basically say the same thing.
Kids, listen to your dad and listen to your mom. That's what they say. Because dad and mom know better than you. That's just the way it is. Culture won't tell you that. How many movies and books show that the people in the community or the family who really get it are the teenagers? It's everywhere, isn't it? Who are the ones who come up and save the civilization? It's the kids who do it all the time. Who are the ones who really understand the enemy? The children. Who are the ones clever enough to figure out a way to stop them? It's the children. And the parents are just blindly blathering along, and at the end they are enlightened by the great wisdom of the youth. That is not God's design. And this is why I make this point. If we get this backwards, and we allow God's direction in Proverbs, listen to the words of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them on your neck. Wrap them, grasp them, hold on. If we don't do that, and we don't teach our children to do that, what happens is the opposite's going to happen. And where God designed the home like this, with parents on the top, instructing children on the bottom, the home does this, and the children end up on the top, and the parents are subservient to the will and the attitudes and the wants of the children. And you get what's called a child-centered home, where the decisions in that home are built around the interests of the children, over the interests of anybody else in the home. And that happens financially and with sports and where it happens everywhere. And folks, what happens when you get a lot of Christians who have a child-centered home and they come to a congregation? What does that congregation become? It becomes a child-centered congregation. And is that how God designed congregations to be led? By children? Who is to provide leadership in a congregation? God gave them names, didn't he? Pastors, shepherds, overseers, presbyters are the one particularly poignant for this point, elders. Why are they called elders? Because they're old people. No, just kidding. Because they are people with experience, that's why, and wisdom. And if the home becomes an upside-down child-centered home, God's church becomes an upside-down child-centered church. And churches start making decisions based on the interests of those between the ages of 2 and 18. And that is a terrible way to make decisions. Because they're not in that position. God didn't give them that position. And we shouldn't either. And children, it's good to want, it's normal to want that position. But it's not where God wants. It's a natural product of honoring father and mother is that children will be learners of their father and mother. And that has to be taught. That doesn't just happen. And we know that, I think. We understand it quite well. Young people, you are not a co-leader. You are not a co-decision maker. You are not on the bench with the judge. You're not even in the jury right now. You are a child. Which means your home is at best a mild dictatorship, as it ought to be. And I say that, parents, with hopefully the obvious understanding that parenting comes from love and compassion and putting our children's best interest first. Doesn't mean putting their interests first. It's putting their best interests first in our home. And that we lead with compassion and gentleness and patience, but we lead. Young people, you have been placed for a quarter of your life under the leadership of your parents. If it's any longer than that, move out of their basement and start your life. It's time to get going. But for about 25% of the life of an average adult, you live with your parents. Live with your parents the way God tells you to live with your parents, listening to them. And so trust God's plan, young people. Trust it. When you think your parents are wrong or unfair, trust God's plan that they know something you don't know. They may be wrong, and sometimes they will be wrong. And sometimes they may be unfair, but they're not trying to be. And more often than not, they're going to get it right. And they're going to get it right a whole lot more often than you will, because they know things you don't. That's just the way that works. Trust God's plan when you feel too restricted and you want more freedom and you think they're just shackling you too much. Maybe they are, but there's a really good chance
that 10 years down the road, you're going to have a much better perspective. And you're going to understand exactly why your parents won't put a computer in your bedroom. No way in the world. They're not going to give you cable access in your bedroom. No way. We shouldn't be doing that in our children's bedroom. No accountability there. That is dangerous, dangerous stuff. Trust God's plan when mom and dad speak. Listen to them, even if you don't like it, even if you're angry at them, even if underneath you're wanting to boil, trust God. If you don't trust your dad, trust God. If you don't trust your mom, trust God. When your parents' choices are stricter than other parents' choices, even parents here, trust your parents. Maybe they're just mean and they like to see you suffer. But chances are that's not so. They know something you don't. I can tell you what, parents don't make the same decisions for one of their own children compared to another child. Because what's okay for one child is not okay for another. That's just the way it goes. And it has nothing to do with being fair. It has to do with what's right and what's safe. And that's just the way it's going to be. So children, you be just as learners. And then finally, kids, give grace to your parents. I didn't put that one on there. I should have, though. Give grace to your parents. They have to give you grace, don't they? When you bust a window, or you bust a bone, or you get mad and you hit your brother, or you stick a hole in the ceiling, or a hole in the wall, or whatever the case may be, you wreck the car, they give you grace. Give your parents grace. We need it because we make mistakes too. Husbands, be just as husbands, just as Christ led and loved his church. Lead and love your wife. Wives, be just as wives. Just as the church is subject to Christ, you to your husband. Just as Jesus followed the will of his Father and his lead, do so with your husband. And children, be just as learners. Even Jesus was a learner when he was a child. And if he needed it, certainly you and I do in those years of learning. I want to say one more thing, and we're done tonight. When you talk about these kinds of ideal situations, it can be discouraging because nobody does this right all the time. The last thing I want is for a wife to walk out of here discouraged, or for a parent to walk out of here discouraged, or a husband to walk out of here feeling defeated because I realize, oh man, have I ever blown it. I don't want a young person to walk out of here feeling defeated. I want you to walk out of here feeling encouraged. And here's the encouragement. If the Lord is building your house, he is going to build it right. And if we are doing all that we can by faith, then trust him to carry us through. We're all building something. And we trust him to carry us through to the end. And that's what I want us to walk out of here. Feel encouraged, husbands. If you've messed up today, then today's over. That's done. Then do better tomorrow. I can do better tomorrow than I did today. And maybe you can too. And if there's really difficult things in the past in your home, as there are in people's homes, then we pray to God about it and we let him build us from this point forward. And folks, he will build it because he wants what's good for you and he knows what's good for you and what's good for me. And if you have faith in him, I want you to walk out of here encouraged tonight. What the Lord can do for our family, for our marriages, for our parenting, for our following our parents. So do you believe the Lord has your best interest? And do you believe the Lord has the ability to give you and to build you into what he wants you to be? Then you need to be a Christian. That's really what it's about. Go ahead and turn your songbooks to the invitation song. We're going to sing that here just a second. And as we do, maybe something this week has been churning in your mind about your own relationship to the Lord. And you know who Jesus is, and you know what your life is or has been, and you know you need to make some kind of change to that.
things have been going in a wrong direction. And brother or sister in the Lord, if that has been your condition, you need to make things right, and let's make it right tonight. It's a family. And the Lord is a wonderful leader of His family. And He has a lot of wonderful people here. And if you're not a Christian at all, but you know you need to be, because you know you're a sinner, you know Jesus is the Son of God, and that His blood only will wash away those sins, not cover them, cleanse them away. You need to become a Christian tonight. As we sing this next song, won't you make your way to the front and let us know. Let's stand and sing.